Good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you this evening. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Dylan Cunningham. I'm the son of Tom and Amanda, your new members. And I want to say thank you. Thank you as a son for being a welcoming host to them, being a great church family. They've said great things about you, both as individuals and as a group in large. So thank you for that. And secondly, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to speak in front of a crowd and to look into God's wisdom, and I hope that everyone here will get as much out of the lesson today as I did preparing for it. So being back home, it's always interesting. It's always a good time. It makes me think a lot about my childhood, how I grew up, the things I did. And one thing I think about a lot is getting off the bus, and I would get home, I'd go inside, and I'd get a text from my mom, and the text would go something like this: "Hey, I'm going to be home in 2 hours. Please have the dishes done before I get home." And I'd go, "Okay, I got 2 hours, no problem." And I'd go and sit on the couch, I'd turn on some TV, do whatever I wanted. Next thing you know, I would hear the garage door open. And the garage door would open, and then I'd get that pit in my stomach because I'd realize I had not even touched the dishes. I haven't even looked at them. I don't know how many there are. Could I do it in time? Could I rush and finish it? Probably not. I had like 30 seconds. And of course, how it ended was she'd come inside, and understandably so, she'd be upset. She'd be like, "Why didn't you do the dishes? I told you 2 hours ago to do them." And I think we can all resonate with a story like this. It might not be doing our chores, but it might be a school assignment we forgot to do at a deadline, or maybe a work assignment that came up and then it went. But we had a mission, and we had an assignment, and we forgot to accomplish it. Something came up, something came in the way, and it didn't get done. And I think we all have an assignment. We all have a mission as Christians that we have to do. Something that sometimes things get prioritized over, and sometimes we completely forget about. So today I want to talk about what that mission is and how we can go about it, what prevents us from doing it. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Exodus 3. That is going to be our primary text for this evening, Exodus 3. Some of you are going to be familiar with this text, but I hope to pull some things out of it that can be helpful for us today. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see the great thing, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for this place that you are walking is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the Lord, your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." See, Moses at this point was living a normal, comfortable life. He had fled from Egypt, and he was in Midian for 40 years, where he had a wife, he had kids, he had a whole occupation of being a shepherd. And in spite of this, Moses stops to see the burning bush. That he could have gone on and he could have done his own thing, but he stops. A messenger appears to Moses through a bush that's continually on fire, something that's truly awesome. And it reads the text. The text reads, "When the Lord saw that he turned to see aside to see, then God called to him." That this is something that Moses could have completely ignored. This bush could have kept on burning and Moses kept going on his way with his sheep, but he stops. And then God reveals himself to him. That there was a desire that preceded God revealing himself. And the same is true today. This is a pattern that God is showing us how he reveals himself and his mission to his people. Where people can choose to live their comfortable life, keep doing their own thing, and then something is made available that's miraculous, like a burning bush. God's word. Something that is powerful and amazing and awe-inspiring. And we have an opportunity to ignore it and reject it, or an opportunity to notice it and open our hearts to it. And some will ignore it completely, and they will continue living their lives and be content with their comfort. They will have the attitude that, "I'm in a good spot, so why ruin a good thing?" But some, and I hope some of you, includes the guys in this crowd, will notice that these are God's words. These aren't just plain words, that they're the words of our God. And they will understand that life as God's people is not one of comfort, but one of challenge and desire to know God, and then God will reveal himself to them. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I ignoring God because I want to keep on living the life I'm living? Or am I seeking to hear what he desires from me? That we must desire to hear God's mission in order to know God's mission for us. So you're sitting there and you're thinking, Dylan, yes, I desire to know God's mission. And the next logical step would be, what is that mission? If I want to do God's mission, I want to do what God wants me to do, but I just don't know what to do. And thankfully, I think it's answered in the text. Next three verses, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, at this point, the Israelites are suffering in slavery. That the Pharaoh in charge, the king of Egypt, completely doesn't know about God and Joseph and all the good things that happened and how they got there. That he's afraid of how many Israelites there are, so his solution to this problem is he puts them in slavery where their taskmasters are ordered to make them have heavy burdens and they're suffering. And they cry to the Lord for help, and we see God's reaction to his people suffering. What is God feeling when his people are suffering? See, he hears that their call for help. He doesn't just ignore it. He hears them, and he desires for them to be delivered. See, God does not enjoy when his people suffer, and he doesn't want them to remain in slavery to his taskmasters. God uses Moses as this tool of deliverance, that to deliver the Israelites from slavery, God's choice of tool was Moses, to battle the entire nation of Egypt. And this is so similar to our message today. If you look at John 8, if you would, please turn to John 8. We'll be there really quick. John 8, verses 34 and 36, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" What we need to understand is that people who are living in sin are slaves to sin, that their taskmaster is brutal and oppressive and gives them heavy burdens, that God wants to deliver them, and this deliverance is only possible through him, that Jesus is the way of deliverance from this slavery, and that he can provide them rest from these heavy burdens, and that he is the truth that sets them free. He is our salvation. And the tool that he has chosen in this salvation is us. We see this in Mark 16, familiar passage, the Great Commission, 15 and 16 says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" That God still chooses men as his tool to deliver his people from the suffering they have in their slavery. And that tool is me and you. That our mission is to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel to all, to be a tool for Christ, to set them free from the slavery of sin. So you now are sitting there and you're thinking, okay, I desire God's mission. I want what God wants in my life. I even now know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go and proclaim the gospel to help these people out of their slavery. And then you're asking, but what prevents me from doing this? I knew this before. I knew I was supposed to go and evangelize the people. What are some things, what are some reasons that stop me from doing this? And what we get here is a conversation back in Exodus 3 between God and Moses, where Moses says some of these similar reasons that we have today of why he's not going and he doesn't want to do this mission, or what prevents him from doing his mission. And a cool thing we see is God's response to these excuses, God's response to these reasons that Moses has. And I think it can be very helpful for us today to see the insight on what God has to say when we have these same excuses. So I'm going to read just 11 and 12 real quick. And it says, But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign of you that I have sent you. When you have brought them out of the land of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses' first response is, "Who am I? I'm a shepherd. I'm a murderer. I'm just a man." And this is a common response we all have. "Who am I? I'm not a preacher. I'm just an everyday guy. This isn't my job. I give money to the church so we can pay people to do that." Maybe your thought process is, "I've committed all these sins and I have all these flaws, that I'm not worthy to serve the kingdom, that we let our past sins define our worthiness to serve, that we are held up so much by our past that we can't contribute to the future." Maybe your train of thought is, "You could use any tool for this mission, God. Why would you choose me? You could call angels, you could use cherubim, you could do things like make everyone have the same vision at the same time, and then everyone will know the gospel, but still you choose men. Why?" And God's response to these concerns is all the same. "I will be with you." That we might not be preachers, we might be just sinners that are human, but that is the power of God. That his tool in growing his kingdom is so lowly and inadequate that it makes him that much greater. That he can use our inadequacy and still grow his kingdom. That when we are spreading the message of God, we have God himself, the creator of the entire world, with us. The next excuse that we get, or the next reason that we get from Moses, is in 13. Verse 13 will start, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you out of affliction of Egypt to a land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord our God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please let us go, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go, unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt, and all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall be put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." So Moses has two questions for God. His first is, "Who am I to say that you are? That you are this God that's been presented to me. Who am I to say you are?" And God says, "I am." The same thing that was said to Abraham. "I am. That I am the Lord Yahweh, the God that has always been, the God that always will be, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "Okay, I got that. You're God." And then he says, "What shall I say to them?" He said, "Well, one thing that you need to make clear is that this is not your message that you're saying to them. That this is my message. This is God's message. That I see you in your slavery to Egypt, in your afflictions, and I will rescue you from this slavery and bring you to Canaan, that is a land flowing with many blessings. But the Pharaoh will not want to let you go. But I, God, am more powerful than him, and I will stretch out my hand and I will strike down Egypt, and you will be delivered. And you will not leave as slaves, but dressed with the best of clothing and jewelry." And it might not seem like it, but this is our same message. That We might have the same anxieties that Moses has of, I don't know what to say. That it seems so complicated. There's so much between these two book covers. But here is the message of Jesus. God says it and says it to us all the way back in Exodus 3. That Jesus is Lord Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that has always been and always will be. And he sees you in your affliction, and he wants to exalt you from your slavery to sin. And he wants to bring you into a promised land with many great blessings for an eternity. And the devil will not want to let you go. But even in the danger from the greatest of opposition, Jesus will still be victorious. And from that victory, that death, and ultimately resurrection from the cross, you will be crowned with a crown of glory for eternity. So, next, we get the next excuse for Moses. Starting chapter 4, it says, Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? And he said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand, and he caught it. And it became as a staff in his hand, so they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, Put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, then he took it out, and behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you will take from the Nile will become as blood on the dry ground. Now this is a logical next step for Moses and his reasons that he's afraid to go on this mission. That I understand what my message is now, and I understand that you are with me, and I understand what to say. But what if they don't believe me? What if they don't follow after me? And God's response to this is simple. I'm going to give you these miracles to do. You're going to have these two miracles to do, and that will show your authority. That only I can do these things, so if you can do these things, you're with me. So, no, today we can't do miracles. We can't throw staffs on the ground and it turn into serpents. We can't put our hand inside our cloak and it be leprous and reverse that. But we can tell of the miracles of Jesus and the things that him and his apostles did. That only Jesus can do the things that he did because he's God. And that shows his authority. And I want to isolate verse 8. It says, If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. That in our road of evangelism and in our journey to evangelize to people, we need to understand that we might be the first sign. We might be the first one to show them the miracles of Jesus, and that might not be effective. They might not believe us, and that's okay, because that might not be our role in their lives. And maybe someone else is going to come along and be the second sign, and they'll believe it then. But that doesn't make us have an excuse to not do our part in our journey. That just because they're not going to believe us doesn't mean that we shouldn't do anything, that we shouldn't tell them about Jesus. And then we get to verse 10. And it says, But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And we see here that Moses has an internal view that he's inadequate. And the first reading of this passage and what many people implicate is that Moses had some type of speech impediment or a motor skill function, that he had a physical ailment that didn't allow him to speak as well. Some scholars think that this was Moses' inability to go between the Egyptian language and the Hebrew language and back and forth, and that was the struggle that he was talking about. But we see that this probably isn't the reason. In Acts 7, verse 22, it says, And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And so a third train of thought on what could be happening here is that simply he has a confidence issue of thinking, out of all the people you could have chosen, out of all the Egyptians I've seen speak and orate so well, why choose me? That I might have the ability to do it, but it's not as good as all these other people I've seen. But God's response to this is that he's the one that gives the ability. That God is the one that makes man's mouth. And he can take away these abilities and he can add to these abilities. Because in Moses' inability, there is still God's ability, which is so much greater. And this is probably to where I relate to Moses the most. Even though, like most people in this room, I've gone through high school and now I'm in college. And I know how to speak and I know how to write. But I've seen so many people do it so well. And I've seen people teach the gospel so well. And why me? Maybe I'm not the one that is the best at having a clear thought or having structure. That it's a daunting work to go and evangelize to someone when you've seen so many people do it so well. But what I need to understand, and what we all need to understand, is that in our inability lies God's greater ability. And finally, we reach Moses' last excuse. And we get to 13, and it says, "But he said, 'Oh my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do signs.'" So we see the breaking point of Moses. That he's presented these four excuses now, these four reasons he doesn't want to go to his mission. And his final excuse, his final reason, is simply, "I just don't want to do it. That I give up. Please send someone else." And this is the first time we see God respond how he does. God responds in anger. It says that then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That God has walked with Moses this whole way. He's been patient through every single doubt he's had thus far. That he walks him through his message, what to say, his effectiveness, and his ability. But what makes God angry is Moses' lack of commitment to God. That God is angry that Moses simply just gives up. So we need to understand, when we're evangelizing to people in our walks as Christians, period, that we're going to go through periods of life where we're going to have doubts, where it's going to be hard, and we're going to have questions, and we're going to question how we're doing things, what the message is, how we're supposed to be most effective. But we need to understand that through it all, God's going to be there with us, that he's going to hold our hand, and he's going to be patient with us, that he will only get angry with us if we give up on him. One last point in the lesson will be yours. Exodus 14, verses 30 through 31. Exodus 14, verses 30 through 31. And it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." We need to understand, like Moses did in this moment, that the mission will be successful. That everything God said was going to happen, happened. That Moses was that tool that God used to deliver the Israelites from slavery. But just like God said was going to happen, the Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And after plagues and signs, finally the Pharaoh did. But when he let them go, he changed his mind and he chased after them. And the Israelites were stuck. They were stuck between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. And God delivers them through them passing through the Red Sea. And then the Egyptians, their former taskmasters, are all washed away. God's going to be successful with the mission that he has given us. That he will use us as effective tools to deliver his people from slavery to sin. And that God will wash them from their taskmaster of sin through a body of water, that is baptism. So as we start the new year, I challenge you to be focused on your mission. Know that there are many that are suffering in slavery to sin, but God has chosen you as his tool to guide them to deliverance. Maybe someone in this crowd hasn't started their journey with Christ. You're still in sin, and you're feeling burdened and heavy from your taskmaster. I have news for you. Jesus has come to earth, God in the flesh of man, and lived a perfect life. And through living this perfect life and being crucified and ultimately resurrected, he defeated Satan. And from this victory, we have a hope of eternal life with him. So now I invite you to come forward and to be baptized, passing through water, washing away your sins, and being raised anew in Christ. Whatever you need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.